This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله. حديث عائشة رضي الله عنها، حديث جابر، حديث عمرو بن خارجة 24.
Assalamu alaikum, everybody. كيف حالكم جميعا? How are you guys doing? Alhamdulillah. Sisters, you can come in if you guys want to join us inside the prayer room. Bismillah. We're going to be reading Hadith 24, Hadith Amr ibn Kharijah. قال المؤلف رحمه الله تعالى وأن عمرو بن خارجة رضي الله عنه قال خطبنا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بمنى وهو على راحلته ولعابها يسيل على كتفي أخرجه أحمد والترمذي وصححه.
Narrated Amr ibn Kharija radiallahu an, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam delivered a khutbah, religious talk, to us at Mina while mounted on his camel, and its saliva was pouring on my shoulders. Reported by Ahmad and At-Tirmidhi, and the latter graded it sahih, sound.
Now, Bismillah, alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. Anybody remember what was the last hadith is about? هل يذكر أحدكم ما هو الحديث السابق عن ماذا? Online people, what was the last hadith is about? Adding basically silver to the cup, to the Prophet ﷺ's, when his cup cracked and he filled it up, was not the last hadith. The donkeys. I taught this when I was in Toronto, if you remember. Okay. So, the last hadith was about the prohibition of eating the donkey's meat. And we said, because al-mu'allif rahimahullah consider it najis, rijs, and he considered something is unlawful because it is najis, according to some of the madahab, and we talked about this last time. So, here, the other hadith that came after, it's about النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم's camel, and it is لعابها, it is basically saliva, touching this man's hand. So what this hadith has to do with izalatul najas. First of all, the hadith reported by Amr ibn Kharijah radiallahu anhu. عمر بن خارجة الأشعري أو القيل هو الأسدي حقيقة الأشعري it means from the south يعني من اليمن but هو أسدي and he is حليف أبي سفيان ابن حرب he lived يعني أبو سفيان sent him to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم in the incident of Al-Hudaybiyah, when, or even before, in Fath Makkah, when Abu Sufyan sent someone to the Prophet ﷺ to talk to him, he sent Amr ibn Kharijah. And he doesn't have many of the ahadith in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam reported from him. This hadith, hadith Amr ibn Kharijah, very famous, that he said, I was with the Prophet ﷺ in Mina during Hajj when the Prophet ﷺ delivering his khutbah to us while mounted on his camel and its saliva was pouring on my shoulder. As you heard, the Mu'allif rahimahullah said, reported by Ahmad and At-Tirmidhi, and At-Tirmidhi consider it authentic hadith. This hadith, maybe it is authentic by looking at the different narrations and joining them together. هذا الحديث يكون صحيحا إذا جمعت مروياته بعضها إلى بعض وأسانيده بعضها إلى بعض. Because the isnad, the chain of narration that mentioned by Imam al-Tirmidhi رحمه الله, in it someone who's considered weak, even though he's a very famous alim, scholar, his name is Shahr ibn Hawshab. Have you ever heard this name before? Shahr ibn Hawshab. Majority of the ulama, rahimahumullah, considered him weak. But Imam al-Tirmidhi, rahimahullah, considered his hadith acceptable. And he will categorize his hadith as authentic. He said, rahimahullah, قال محمد, when he said Muhammad said, he means al-Bukhari, yani Muhammad ibn Ismail al-Bukhari. He said, قال محمد شهر حسن الحديث. His hadith is Hasan. And the word حسن الحديث, here it means it is acceptable if it is combined by other narrator. By itself is not حسن, يعني acceptable according to the earlier علماء الحديث. وقوى حديثه in الإمام الترمذي رحمه الله. He said that الإمام البخاري consider him strong. And he said الترمذي وإنما تكلم فيه ابن عون. He said the only one criticize him is ابن عون. وقد روى عنه عن طريق رجل آخر. That ابن عون narrated from him but through, not directly. So it means ابن عون left him to narrate directly from him for other reason than what? Than him being trustworthy narrator. Sometimes al-fuqaha will not narrate directly from a man, not because they don't trust his narration, not because they don't trust his memory, for other reasons. Like what? Can you imagine why he wouldn't narrate this from him directly? Even though he might not have a problem with his memory. Maybe because his manners. What do you mean by manners? Maybe there is something known about this man that if I narrate directly from him, it will make him famous. يعني when al-Bukhari narrate hadith from someone, معناه هذا صار شيخ للبخاري. He's شيخ الإمام البخاري. Maybe he's not worth that title. He doesn't want the students to go to him. He doesn't want to make him famous. So he will not narrate directly from him. So what is that Shihr ibn Hawjab has that led some of the ulama, rahimahumullah, to avoid him? في مقدمة الإمام مسلم لما ذكر شهر ابن حوشب قال نزكوه. Anybody knows what that word means? Nazakuh. Nazakuh. Anyone can guess, wild guess. I don't think anybody will be able to get it. Nazakuh يعني رموه بالنيزك. النيزك, it means the falling star. Nazakuh يعني as if they shot him with the star. Who do you shoot with the star? The shayateen. So it's a very strong word of saying that this person is not worthy. Or the shayateen also steal the word and add to it. So it's not lie. So when he said نَزَكُوهُ رَمُوهُ بِالنَّيْزَكُ يعني they are considering him very bad. So it's a very strong word of saying that he's not worthy. But look, Imam Muslim, rahimahullah, he said, they said, nazaku. They said that he's worth to be shot with the star. Okay? So they, it shows that he's not really taking that position. Because the ulama, rahimahullah, debated over Shahr ibn Hawshab. Some of them have very negative view of him. And some of them have very positive view of him. Those who have very negative view of him accused him with things, Allahu A'lam. Like for example, the most famous, I don't know if any ever heard that, the most famous things, that the story that he took from Bayt al-Mal, kharita يعني قطعة قماش فيها, اللي يجمع فيها المال, pouch. He was in charge of the Muslim treasury for the city where he lived in Al-Basra. And basically he's in charge of the treasury. And he said that he was found stealing from the money. And he took a pouch that is well identified from the treasury. فأخذ خريطة فيها دراهم. It has some silvers. لقد باع شهر دينه بخريطة فمن يأمن القراء بعدك يا شهر. They said in the poetry, if Shahr can sell his own religion, his own honesty and trustworthiness for few dirhams, for few pieces of silver, who's among the Qurra, among the Huffaz, among who knows the Qur'an, can be saved? Why? Because Shahr was known to be a great qari' lil-Qur'an. يقول شهر بن حوشر قرأت القرآن على ابن عباس سبع مرات. He read the whole entire Quran with Ibn Abbas 7 times. وقرأ القرآن على ابن عمر. And he read the Quran with Ibn Umar. So he's a well-known, يعني مجاهد ابن جبر said, I read the Quran with Ibn Abbas 4 times. هذا 7 times. So that means that this is a very high caliber. So for them to say that when he said, who can be saved after you? Al-Dhahabi rahimahullah said, this story, the chain of narration for this story, the isnad of this story is munqata', is not complete. There is weakness in it. But it might happen. Maybe it happened. قَالَ وَلَعَلَّهَا وَقَعَتْ. Because it's very famous. And he repented it from it. Or maybe he took that pouch of money because he have a justification for it. Who knows? Because as we know, those who are in charge of the treasury, they have power over the money. So maybe he took it with honesty and justification. We ask Allah to forgive him. That's what he said as a comment on the story. But there is another story of him that Yahya al-Qattan said that Abbad ibn Mansur said that I traveled with him once, Shahr ibn Hawsha, and he took something from me, from my belongings. Saraqa aybati. He took something belongs to me and he took it. Then al-Dhahabi said, and I can't say anything about this. I don't know what to say about this. قَالَ فَمَا أَدْرِ مَا أَقُولُ فِي هَذَا. Anyway, what it looks like, that this either claim from people who are in the same level as him, but many of the ulama consider these stories are stories, no proof for it. That's why Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, وَثَّقَهُ, consider him trustworthy. And you see, al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, did not consider him someone who should be left completely. Al-Ijli, known يعني of authenticating people who are not very strong, he said he is thiqa. And Ibn Ma'in, who's a great scholar of hadith, he said, thabt, trustworthy. And I like what Abu Zur'ah al-Razi, rahimahullah, and many other, like in Nasa'i, even Nasa'i is very strict. They said, la ba'sa bih. يعني he is acceptable. Whenever he narrates a hadith, he is acceptable. That's why Al-Dhahabi, rahimahullah, mentioned what Ya'qub ibn Sufyan said. Even people claim things about him, and Ibn Aun criticize him, but he is thiqa. And Al-Dhahabi comment on Ya'qub ibn Sufyan's statement. He said, no doubt that this person is the truthful, صادق, وعالم, and has knowledge, and والاحتجاج به مترجح, and you can accept his narration. But his hadith cannot by itself reach to be authentic. It needs someone to back it up. And no doubt that this hadith, the isnad of this hadith, has a lot of backup. Okay? Especially sometimes he will narrate it in as a statement from him that this has happened to the Prophet ﷺ, and sometimes he will give the name of the Sahabi radiallahu anhu. Anyway, I just added this because sometimes I like in our studying of Kitab Bulugh al-Maram, sometimes, to give you a little bit of how the ulama, rahimahullah, speak about the ahadith and the asanid and the debate about al-rijal. So you kind of get a little bit of glimpse of ilm al-hadith, not only the fiqh al-hadith, but also al-asanid, al-rijal, and so forth. What's this hadith says? He said, khatabana, he gave us khutbah, and this is the khutbah al-nahr bimina, and hajj al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, according to some scholars. He said this is the khutbah that he gave when he was about to sacrifice to teach people how to sacrifice. Other people said, no, maybe this khutbah took place in Mina when the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi was addressing the companion, just giving them a general talk. There is no proof for that. Why Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi mounted his camel? Anybody can guess. Why Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi give the speech while he was on the top of his camel? لماذا يخطبه على راحلته? Because he doesn't have anything ready. He can't stand up on the floor, on the ground. Why would he need to stand up on the top of something? For people to see him, Allah Ta'ala. So people can see him. Why? Because the Nabi Sallallahu said, خُذُوا عَنِّي مَنَاسِكَكُمْ. Copy me. That's why Nabi Sallallahu made tawaf on his camel. He made sa'i on his camel, so people can see him. Because if he's just walking with them around the Kaaba, nobody will see him. It's too many people. That's why he was very distinguished, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Lu'abuha, يعني the saliva of the camel. Why would he mention this hadith in the chapter about bayanun najasat, bayanu izatun najasa, wa hukma? Why would he give this hadith when he talks about impurity? Huh? So he talked previously about the donkeys that is najis. And the dogs are najis according to him as well. So here he's talking about how that camels are not najis. So don't think all animals are najis. Okay, and anything that we eat, it is not najis. Anything that you're allowed to eat, so it's najis. So the saliva of the camel we're allowed to eat is not najis. The same thing, the saliva of cows or sheep or goats or anything like that. So this is rahimahullah ta'ala. He want to make that point. You know, the Shafi'iyya says that anything that you eat, okay, even if you eat it, it's urine considered najis. Okay? But that's the Shafi'iyya's position. But the Hanabila said no. The urine of the animal that you eat is not najis. So the urine of the cow, the urine of the camel is not najis. They will say that the saliva and the urine is not najis. Why? So they said that the urine of the camel is not najis because in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said about the urine of the camels that it is dawa, and it heals. It heals. That's why in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, order some people to use the urine of the camels for healing. And if it's najis, the Nabi will not allow them to touch it and to use it and put it in their bodies. Some people get, you know, I remember somebody was telling me, oh, this is so disgusting. Healing in the urine? What kind of nonsense is that? The nonsense is you. The nonsense is you who's saying that. Because that same person, which is someone I know, I told him about a friend of mine in Saudi Arabia. And that friend of mine, his family is a big investor. So they are basically sponsoring this lady who's doing a research. She's a scientist. She's doing her PhD on the urine of the camel. And they give her, for her research, $1 million sponsor. That's my friend. Like I'm talking to the one who gave her the money. So they spend $1 million on the research that she's making. Then all of a sudden, after several months, she returned back the $1 million to them, the check, and she said, "Thank you. I'm out of the deal." Why? Because a German company came and they gave her $10 million for her research. And they are part of what they call the Saudi German Hospital in Riyadh. They gave her $10 million for her research. And they said, "We are going way more than that if you need it." Because what she found a lot of interesting, results of analyzing the urine of the camels and how it can be used in modern medicine today, and especially for diabetes and things of that nature. So when I said that to the person, "Oh, mashallah," they switch. Which is, I understand, if it's just the ignorant of not knowing how the hadith works, I understand. But sometimes it is the doubt in the heart that we believe the German company more than Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that's a sad. If you don't understand, or it feels to you that this doesn't make much sense, you need immediately to accuse your own understanding before you accuse the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Especially if we know that the hadith is authentic. إِذَا حَدَّثْتُكُمْ عَنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فَظُنُّوا بِهِ الَّذِي هُوَ أَهْنَاهُ وَأَهْدَاهُ وَأَتْقَاهُ يَقُولَ عَلِي رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ. Whenever you hear hadith عَلَى النَّبِي صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ, you always think of it as the best way. That's what Ali رضي الله عنه said. You don't think of it the worst possible way. You always think of it the most positive possible. And if you couldn't, you accuse your own aql. I'm not saying cancel your aql. No, there is like two extremes here. We're not saying don't think, don't be analytical, don't be critical. Ask, but don't object. Raise the question. But there's a difference between raising a question and questioning something and raising doubts and accusation. There's a big difference between the two. Say, "I would like to research this more. I would like to look into this more." Just don't go and basically raise the doubt on the whole entire sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's a nonsense. There's no aql. Because if you know that that's what the Prophet said, and the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, لا ينطق عن الهوى, he doesn't speak from his desire or from ignorance. He speaks from knowledge sallallahu alaihi wasallam that comes from Allah. So you have to be very careful how you respond to what you hear in the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because you have very limited knowledge. وَفَوْقَ كُلِّ ذِي عِلْمٍ عَلِيمٍ. Above every person of knowledge, there is someone who has more knowledge than him. And true scientists, they never ever said, "That's it." They knew that there is more that they don't know than what they know. And that's a common theme between any scientist. You ask any scientist, he will always tell you that what we don't know is much bigger than what we know. No matter how much you know. وَذَكْ يَقُولَ الْإِمَامِ الرَّجَبِ مَنْ دَخَلَ فِي الْعِلْمِ ثَلَاثَ الْعِلْمِ three stages. مَنْ دَخَلَ فِي قِسْمِهِ الثَّالِثِ عَلِمَ أَنَّهُ جَاهِلِ. When you reach to the top, you realize that you're ignorant. The more knowledge you have, the more you realize that you don't have much of knowledge. Anyway, so that's why he brought this hadith in. Next hadith. وعن عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يغسل المني ثم يخرج إلى الصلاة في ذلك الثوب وأنا أنظر إلى أثر الغسل فيه برسول مفركا فيصلي فيه وفي لفظ له لقد كنت أحكه يابسا بظفري من ثوبه.
Narrated Aisha radiallahu an, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to wash the semen and then go out to prayer in that very garment, and I could still see the trace of the washing on it. Agreed upon. In the version of Muslim, I used to scrape it, the semen, off the garment of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and then he offered prayer with it. In yet another version of Muslim, verily I, Aisha, used to scrape it, the semen, off his garment with my nails while it was dry.
Jazakallah khair. This hadith, an authentic hadith, is this here, Bukhari or Muslim, and the other narration in Muslim. This hadith has a story. Aisha reported this hadith after an incident. One of her relatives was sleeping in her house, and he had a wet dream. Ihtalam. So in the morning, he felt shy to return the cover with the trace of the semen in it. وَعَلَيْهِ الْمَنِي. So he washed the whole thing. Then she said to him, why did you wash it? Remember, in the old days, the water is very limited, and it's a big deal to bring water to the house. She said, why did you wash it for? He said, I had a wet dream. So I had to wash it because it has a trace of my semen in it. Then she said, you would have needed it to do that. Would it be enough for you just to scrub it? Then she narrated the hadith that she said that in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, I used to basically scrub it, the semen of the garment of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam's. And he would offer prayer with it. So she narrated this hadith as a comment on this incident. The story was narrated in other than al-Bukhari and Muslim. What's the benefit of this story? The benefit of this story to reject the idea that in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam semen and in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's sperm is different than anyone else of humans, of other humans. Because some fuqaha said that in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's semen is pure, while other people's semen is not. قالوا هذا خاص بالنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. Some of the fuqaha said because in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's semen is pure, while any other humans, other than the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is not. They said that's why in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's urine and in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam blood is not najis. Some people said that. And they said even the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam feces is not najis. They said that's why it's observed by the ground. Otherwise it's not najis. In Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam pure. Allah pured him, so he is completely pure. And that's exaggerations, no proof for it. And this understanding is not the understanding of Aisha radiallahu anha. She did not understand that the Prophet ﷺ's semen or many is only from the Prophet ﷺ and the ruling will not apply to other than him. Because she applied the same rule to the Prophet ﷺ's semen to that man's semen. That's right? So that just to mention that, to reject that notion. Here, he used the hadith has three words. The first narration said al-ghas, wash. But the other two narrations used two different words. And in English, they put one word for it, which is scrub, to scrub it. To scrub the semen off. Scrubbing it is one word. Or you can also use what other word? Like scrape? Yeah, scrape. Scrub, scrape, same thing. Scrub with water. Scrape, dry. So scrape, also there is another word which is you can get to good ish. Dak, which is to rub something, rubbing it. In the Arabic language, we have two. Something called fark and something it's called hak. And in English, he put the same translation, scrape. But in Arabic, al-hak wal-fark is a different. What's the difference? Al-fark, when you bring a piece of garment all together and you start basically rubbing it together. Okay? تَجْمَعْ الثَّوْبْ بِأَطْرَافِ Like you bring like this, and you bring it the whole thing, and you put it like this, and you start what? Cleaning it. Dry or with water, it doesn't matter. You bring the whole thing, and you start cleaning it. But الحك هو أن تأتي من جهة واحدة بدون جمع. الحك in Arabic language is to scrape, which is basically, you see where is that? Here, and you start clean that part without bringing the rest of the clothes together, or the garment together. Why I'm saying this? Because this hadith shows you a little bit a different approach of how she dealt with it. Especially when it is dry in one place, she will just scrape it and take it off with her nails, radiallahu anha wa arda. We'll talk about the ruling in a little bit. Al-mani, sperm or semen. Al-ahadith speaks about a semen that for men and for women. The semen of the men is made of a combination of two things together, a liquid, and with it is the حيوانات المنوية, which you call it the sperm, with a discharge come from, or a liquid come from the broodstock. You mix them together, that's became the semen. You mix these two together, and basically the meat, and that was the semen of the men. For women, they have the same liquid, but without the sperm that the men have. So that liquid for the woman, in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, in men, it's thick and it is white. For woman, he said, it is colored, like a yellowish colored and not a clear color, but has a yellowish in it, and it is not thick, which is the witness or the discharges that comes from some woman, or women, they have this when they reach the climax. And women are very different in this. Some of them have, they basically, discharges can be strong, and some of them can be way lesser. Some of them cannot even feel it, and some of them can feel it strong coming out of her body. But there is a major difference between the men and women, that the men, they shoot it out in a good large of quantity. يقذف. But women do not comes, لا يخرج دفقة, do not comes in the same manners the sperm comes from the men. But both share the fact that they come when they reach the climax, when they reach an orgasm, that's when basically they have this discharge comes. And this charge, when it comes, as in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَمَاءُ الْمَرْأَةِ رَقِيقٌ أَصْفَرٍ حديث أم سلمة in البخاري ومسلم and ماء الرجل غليظ أبيض. It's a thick white for the men, and it is yellowish and not thick when it comes to women. And Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala, he said that the sperm of men has three qualities. Comes with orgasm, reaching high climax. It comes strong out of the body. And number three, has a smell, strong smell. He said, as for the woman, have two. It has a smell into it, and it comes with joy when the woman reached the climax or reached an orgasm. But it doesn't come in the same nature of the sperm of the men, which it comes strong out of the body. So that's, when you look at it, as for, this is al-mani. There is something else that's called al-madhi. I don't know if you ever heard of that word. Al-madhi, people say prostate discharge. But al-madhi, what's al-madhi? Al-madhi, it is a type of discharge that comes when the person thinking about intimacy or about to intimate. And these are discharges that comes prior to basically the sperm coming out. And maybe that's what, you know, because some, I was reading getting to learn a little bit about this, and I'll tell you why. That subhanAllah, you know, when a person urinate, urine is an acid. So the body will produce this discharge to clear any trace of acid in the man's genital. Because if any acid remain there, which is not supposed to be, but if there is any acid remain there, will kill all your sperm. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make this discharge come first, so it will clear the way 100%. It's obviously it's clear, but this is extra to make sure that there is nothing will harm your sperm when it comes out. Anyway, so that discharge that comes sometimes out of thinking, even if it is not followed by sexual activity or followed by the semen. And that does not come strong, okay? Does not come when a person reach climax or reach an orgasm. No, it comes just because of thoughts, okay? And it is, Nawawi rahimahullah said, it's in women way more than men. Usually women experience that, this witness, way more than men. There is another word I want you to be also familiar with. It's called al-wadi. So you have many, madhi, wadi. Al-wadi, it is also a discharge, a thick discharge, comes after urine. Okay, and it's white in its color. When a person finish urinating, that discharge comes out. What's the ruling in regard to these three? Al-mani, when if you find it, it means you have to have a shower. If it comes out of intimacy or with dream, men or women, doesn't make a difference. As for al-madhi, which it comes out of thoughts, sexual thoughts, only break your wudu and you make wudu. And in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to Ali radiallahu an, he didn't say it directly to Ali. Ali married to whom? To Fatima. And Ali said, Kuntu rajulan madha'a. I used to have madhi a lot. These discharge a lot, which comes in sexual thought. But because I am his son-in-law, I can't say this to the Prophet ﷺ. It's embarrassing. I ask al-miqdad to ask, liyas'al, al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about this liquid. كنت أدرس في كلية الشريعة فأحد الأسئلة جاء فيها ما هو هذا السائل المذي ما هو السائل جبنا الحديث وقلت ما هو السائل فقال السائل من السائل who is the one who asked the question? من السائل؟ فقال السائل غليظ نجس يخرج. أنا أقول من السائل؟ قال السائل هو كذا. في أحد أجوبة الطلبة دلك على أن العالم مصيفين. الله مستعان. Anyway, it doesn't make much sense in English. Like I ask, who is the one who asked the question? The student thought I'm asking about the liquid. Anyway, because sa'il can be means a person who asked the question, and sa'il means liquid in the same time. But in context, obviously, you can tell. Anyway, going back to the hadith, so the Prophet ﷺ said, فيه الوضوء, you should make wudu from it. في البخاري ومسلم. Also, العلماء رحمهم الله تعالى said that when this comes, so that's required wudu, no ghusl. Al-wadi, which is basically comes right after urine, obviously you have to make wudu because you just urinated. It doesn't come later on, just right after wudu. طيب, al-mani, as we're going to learn, is pure, tahir, وليس najis. Al-mani is tahir, is pure, as you're going to learn right now. Al-madhi, najis, is impure. That's why Ali ibn Abi Talib, when he asked al-Miqdad to ask the Prophet ﷺ, what the Prophet said, he said, اغسل ذكرك وأنثيك. Wash your genital and wash your testicles from it. That's why also, والأنثيين الخصيتين. And make wudu, كما عند أبي عوانة وغيره. So that means it is najis. That's why Nabi ordered them to wash. But this najasa is not major, it's minor, lighter najasa. That's why Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, يعني, you can, when he said, Ya Rasulullah, كيف أصنع بما يصيب من ثوبي, what I do with my clothes, my underwear. Then in Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, you put your hand in a, he put your hand in a cup of water, like, and he put the water like in his hand, and he just threw it on your clothes. You do need to wash it, because the najasa is not major. طيب. As for al-wadi, it's najis. It's exactly the same urine rules. So al-wadi that comes after the urinating, it is najis. I want you to understand there is a difference between al-wadi, which is that liquid, that white liquid that comes after you finish urinating, and something called salas al-bawl. Salas al-bawl, when a person has no control over his urine. So he finished urinating, but later on, drop of urine keep coming. Okay? These drop of urine that comes later on, even sometimes after a minute or half a minute or 2 minutes, what, by the way, one of the reasons for people to do to get that, because when they urinate, especially men, sometimes what they do, they start squeezing their genital to make sure that everything comes out. First of all, that's not from the sunnah. And those, some fuqaha said you should squeeze your genital after you finish urinating. All these innovations, there's nothing in religion ask us to do that. As a matter of fact, that squeezing, as Shaykh al-Islam rahimahullah said, huwa kal istihlab. It's like, you know, when you milk the cow, the more you squeeze, the more it basically became weak and it comes out. So you should just wait until it's finished and that's it. But what if after a minute or two, I have some people have no control over it? Al-Ulama rahimahullah said, that's even though it is urine and it's najis, but it's forgiving because of this is considered like a form of sickness. Like someone have no control over gas. Some people, there is always gas coming out of their bottom. They have no control over it. Those people, they're not breaking wudu by this gas that's coming out of them, because they can't control it. So they became forgiving. The same thing with that urine. So what this hadith is for? This hadith, Imam rahimahullah mentioned it, to talk about the ruling of al-mani. Is it najis or not? And how can you remove it if it's najis or not? What's the deal with it? How can you clean it? If you look at this hadith, al-fadhul hadith, the way it was narrated, The first one, he said, the hadith, the narration said that Aisha used to wash the money. تغسله وترى أثر بقع الغسيل. She see the wash. This narration that she used to wash it, دليل على أن المني نجس لأنها غسلت. So because of this narration that she used to wash it, it means it's najis. That's why she washed it. You only wash what is najis. But if you look to the other narration, you know that she didn't wash it because of it is najis, impure. She washed it for other reasons. How do we know? Because in the other narration she said, كُنْتُ أَحُكُّهُ كُنْتُ أَفْرُكُهُ. I used to basically rub it off, scrape it off. So scrape it, it means it's with her nails. She didn't use water. So scraping it shows you that she didn't wash it like najis. If it najis, you cannot scrape it with your nails. Because that means it's mixed with the fabric. So if mixed with the fabric and it's najis, you have to what? Wash it. If I give you an example, if there is a feces on the garment, can you just scrape it with your nails? And khalas, انتهت? No, you have to wash it. So if this mani, if this sperm was najis, scraping it wouldn't be enough. Basically rubbing it will be not enough if it's najis. So since she did not wash it with water, it is very clear evidence that it's what? It's what? Pure. Tab, you might say, Sheikh, it is okay to leave impurity in the clothes. You don't have to clean it right away. I said, yes, but can you pray with najasa? No. That's right. And she said in the hadith, he used to go to the salah. Because you can, if you have najasa in your clothes, you don't have to wash it right away. Let's say you have blood in your clothes and you believe the blood is najis. You don't need to wash it right away. So just because of the stain in the thobe, it doesn't mean it's najis. But it means it's pure. But since he pray in it, it means it's pure. واضح? Is it clear? In the hadith. You want to add that? What time we finish? Okay.
الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا
So, since she is basically rub it and didn't wash it, it means it is pure and it's not something impure. And in the other ration, she washed it not because it's najis, but because it is mustaqdar. It is disgusting. You know, can you imagine seeing the stain of the sperm or the smell of it? You know, it's not something pleasant. It's not appropriate. So she cleaned it. Al-ulama rahimahullah said, like what? Like when you have, for example, the stain comes out of your nose, like if somebody, for example, blows his nose and like there is like, you know, the mucus, whatever, or from your throat, and it's like has a green stain in your clothes, or you wash it off, not because it's najis. Nobody ever said these najis. The spit and whatever comes from your nose, because it is disgusting. That's right? So that's why she washed it, radiallahu anha, wa ardaha. Those who said al-mani is, the sperm is pure, many of the companions stated that, like Aisha, Ibn Umar, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, radiallahu anha, Ali ibn Abi Talib. And among those who said it's pure, from the Tabi'een, al-Hasan al-Basri, Sa'id ibn Musayyib, Ata', and great imams like Ishaq ibn Rahawi, Abu Thawr, Dawood, al-Zahiri, al-Shafi'i, Imam al-Shafi'i, rahimahullah, and one narration from Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, it's an authentic narration, chosen, and also this is the position chosen by many of al-ulama al-mutaakhirin, muhaqqeen, like Ibn al-Qayyim, Ibn Taymiyyah, Sun'ani, Shawkan, large number of ulama. Those who said it's najis, the sperm is najis, will be people like who? Like Imam al-Awza'i, Imam Malik. Imam Malik, there is two narrations. One narration that he said it's not najis, and some of the Malikiya said, no, it's shad, that's weak narrations. Some consider it. But the famous position, the Maliki, no, it's najis. Also Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, the Hanafi, doesn't believe that it is pure. And the people of Ahlul Kufa. So you have a good split here. Al-Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, has an interesting position. He said it's najis, but you don't need to wash it. He said it's enough to scrub it or to rub it, like Aisha did. He goes literally that, but he's still considered najis. Malik said no. Imam Abu Hanifa said if it's wet, you have to wash it. But if it dry out, you just scrub it up and that will be enough. But Imam Malik said no, you have to wash it. It doesn't matter. It's dry or wet. What's the evidence? One of the interesting points here I want to say, or maybe share it with you, some of it. What Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah said in his book, Bada'i' al-Fawa'id. It's one of the great, amazing books written by Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah. In al-Juz al-Thalith, the third chapter, he mentioned a munawar, a debate, between one faqih who said, al-mani is tahir, and another faqih said, it's najis. Maybe it didn't happen, or he imagined it, and he put their evidence together. So let's show you the debate. Okay? نحكي لكم شيئا من المناظرة. He said, rahimahullah ta'ala, it's a very long one, so you can look it up if you want. Google it. The first one who said it's pure, قال المني مبدأ خلق البشر فكان طاهرا كالتراب. Since Allah created humans, the whole race of human made of clay, and clay is pure. Also, the individuals are, like Adam was made from turab, dust, and he's pure. And also, us made from the sperm, and that must be pure as well. But the one who believe al-mani is not pure said, no, you cannot make analogy between clay and sperm. Clay is something that we use to purify ourselves with, or purify utensils with. Okay? But al-mani is something we purify ourselves from it. How can you make them both the same? And he said that basically the fuqaha have a very strange understanding of what al-mani is, what the sperm is. Al-fuqaha, because they're not doctors, they don't know biology or human beings by that time. So al-fuqaha thought that al-mani is a blood, and that blood transferred through certain process to be a mani. That's why also they believe the milk that woman produced, the breast milk, is a blood, and that blood changed to. What I think the thinking of, like how we have the cells inside your body and the blood basically nurture them. So that's what is basically your body start producing all the stuff. So they look at the blood as the secret behind life. So they think this is the source of everything. So anyway, so they said, so since the many comes from blood, so it must, the source of it is something najis, which is the blood, so the many also is najis. So the one who said, no, that doesn't make any sense, he said, it makes no sense what you said. Why? Because something can be at one form bad, then became good. At one form, it could be najis, and it became pure. He said, look at the grape juice. It's good and pure, but when it turned to khamr, wine, it became najis and bad. He said, look at the food that you consume. It starts as something pure and good and end up feces, najis, tusbih adar. And the water became urine. He said, so it doesn't mean that, it doesn't mean start one way, it come end up the same way. So this is basically a change. And he said, also look at the blood in the mother's womb turned to a baby. From blood, which is najis, to turn to be something not najis, which is the baby. And he said, if you look at the sperm, if you say the sperm comes from blood, and since the blood is najis, what it became, which is the sperm, is najis also, that means you should say that the sperm become a human, so the human must be najis as well. If you're going to use this logic, we're going to say that this is, oh, and nobody would say that. So he said that would make no sense. And he said, as for saying that it is najis because we have to wash our body from it, he said there is no connection between the shower and the purity or the impurity. When you will have intercourse without ejaculation, you take a shower or not? Absolutely. Not because your genital is, or your private parts is najis. There's another reason behind that, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have made that shower obligatory. That's why you make wudu. You don't make wudu because something najis came out of you, do you? Do you make wudu because something najis came out of you? Abdullah said no. Osama said yes. You go to the bathroom, but you can do three things in the bathroom. You can urinate, Osama, hold on. You can urinate, you can pass gas, and you can filth, feces. Passing gas is gas, and the air that comes from the anus. Is that najis? Nobody ever said it's najis, because if someone, every time that you release gas in your car seat, you go wash your car seat. Everybody, you pass gas in your underwear, you have to wash your underwear. Nobody ever said that. So not everything that requires from you to make wudu, it's the result of najasa. So he said, so the sharia, when it ordered us to take ghusl, is not the result of the najasa. It's the result of certain actions. I'm just telling you a summary of the debate. Then he said, the one who believes it's najis, he said, al-madhi, which is comes right before al-mani, we talked about earlier, is najis, isn't it? Everybody agrees it's najis. So if the beginning of it is najis, how come the following is not najis? That's basically this. This is the argument of the Hanafi and the people. Then the one who said, no, it's not najis, he said, who told you al-madhi and al-mani have the same ruling? They don't have the same color. They don't have the same look. They don't have the same feeling. They don't come in the same manner. They are different from all aspects. And in Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said about al-madhi that you wash it and you make wudu from it. But al-mani, he didn't say wash it, but he said you take shower from it. So he said, how can you make them similar? He said, those who said it's not tahir, he said to the one who used this evidence, he said it's not correct. And he said, who told you that because something comes first, it means the following is going to be, take the same ruling? He said, don't you see the milk comes min bayn rafathin wa dam, comes between the blood of the animals and the filth of the animals, comes milk. Then he said, the one who said it's najis, like the Hanafis and the Malikis, said because it comes from the same place where the urine comes from. So it must be mixed with the urine. So that's why it is najis. Obviously, medically, Ibn al-Qayyim didn't mention that because he doesn't know that. But medically, in modern days, that makes no sense. Because when the mani, the sperm, runs through the genital of the person, of the human, there is no trace of urine. Otherwise, it will kill all your sperm. So that's typically not correct, medically. But so there is no urine, first of all. But they said they come from the same place. So that means they have to be najis. We go back to that gas example. Comes from the same place where the filth comes. It doesn't mean that they are najis. That's right? So, that throw up is najis. But the spit is not. Both comes from your mouth. So that concept that becomes come from the same place, it means taking the same rules, is not religiously, nor it is logically make any sense. Anyway, the debate is so long. Those who said it's not najis, and they said it's pure, they said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made us out of this sperm. And it's impossible to imagine that what you were made of is something impure. Then they said, Ibn al-Qayyim mentioned, can you imagine that you say that Muhammad was made out of something najis? Can you imagine that Musa was made out of something impure, najis? Can you imagine Isa made out of, or not Isa, Isa wouldn't work, there's no father. Good, you're still awake. I'll just make sure he's just not sleeping. Ibrahim made out of something. Nobody would say that. So he said that makes no sense. And it's not correct. Allah, how many times in the Quran mentioned about the sperm, and you made out the sperm. If the sperm is the same ruling of the filth and the urine, wouldn't even be appropriate to the Quran. How many times the Quran speak about filth and the filth and the feces and the urine? Not at all. And it's not mentioned at all in this way. Mentioned once as a break your wudu, al-gha'id. But Allah mentioned the sperm as something, yani, amazingly how He created you out of it. It doesn't fit the context of the verses. Doesn't fit that it's something filthy. It is something impure. It's something najis. Doesn't go with the context of the Quran and the scribe. Then also they said that how many times in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam addressed the companions about the impurity of the mani. If the mani is impure, don't you think at least once? At least he gave a hint. Hint. Or one time. Because it's a common thing to happen. People have sex. People have what dreams. So they would not to know what to do with that. If it's impure, in Nabi Sallam would have explained that. Since the Quran didn't, and in Nabi Sallam didn't mention anything, that means it's not najis. Because if it is, in Nabi Sallam would have clarified this to the companion, radiallahu anhum, wa arda. And on the other hand, you have these narrations from the one who is the closest to the Prophet ﷺ when it comes to this area, which is the issue of the intercourse, which is his own wife, telling us that this is not something that they consider it najis. And his companion as well, like Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, was asked, what is the rule of the sperm or the semen touch the clothes? He said, إنما هو كالنخامة والنخاعة أمطه عنك بخرقة أو بأذخرة. يعني it is like the whatever comes out of your mouth, or the spit comes out of your nose, or whatever, or the spit comes out of your mouth, you just clean it up with أذخرة or خرقة, and you clean it up with just anything. You don't need to wash it, in another word. Anyway, the debate is so long, and Imam Al-Qayyim rahimahullah mentioned it. If you guys are interested to know more about it, I would recommend you to read it. It's a very, very interesting debate. And with this, we conclude that the mani is not najis, and basically washing it is just for the purpose of cleanness, being clean for the hygiene, not because it is something impure. وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد